Please keep that passage open. We're going to be looking back down at it, and you can find on page 4 of the bulletin some space, just a small space there to take notes. So if you're a note taker, you're going to have to use the rest of the space here, I think. Find some room. But we've been looking at Proverbs. We've been spending really 3 short weeks in a mini-series in these first 9 chapters. Before we look into this final chapter 9, let me lead us once again in prayer. Father God, we have before us, as we've already prayed, wisdom and folly here. Picture of 2 invitations, 2 calls. And we pray today that as we look at your word, that you'd give us discernment, that we might hear the voice of wisdom, that we would hear you calling to us, and that we'd respond in faith and obedience. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in 2007, the New York Times ran an article about the prevalence of advertising in our culture. Now, that article suggested that when you consider all of the billboards, TV commercials, and some of the more subtle forms of advertising, the average person sees as many as 5,000 advertisements in any given day. 5,000. That's quite a lot of voices. Quite a lot of voices that are trying to sell you something or trying to influence your choices in some way. With so many voices clamoring for our attention, it can be hard to distinguish between them, can't it? Hard to actually isolate any one of them. At times we can feel like a boat tossed around in an ocean of claims and promises, or almost getting seasick just at so much going on around us. And that is why our text this morning is so helpful. Because in these verses, the Lord distills all of those many voices down to just 2 alternatives. Behind all of them are just 2 distinct competing sources. On the one hand, there is the voice of wisdom. On the other, the voice of folly. And now to give you the context, we've been spending 3 weeks now in Proverbs, as I've said. We started at the very beginning of the book, looking at God's promise of wisdom in those opening verses. Secondly, last week over at Camp Olympic, we really got to the heart of true wisdom with those well-known verses from Proverbs chapter 3. There we saw that true wisdom flows from a healthy distrust of ourselves, but an absolute confidence in the God who made us and loves us. Today we dive into chapter 9. I wonder if you're thinking, why are we kind of dipping around this book in this way? Well, the reason is chapter 9 is something of a summary. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, chapters 1 through 9 in the book of Proverbs is really a prologue to the book. And chapter 9 presents a kind of climax to that prologue by presenting us with these 2 pictures, one at the beginning of the passage and one at the end. These pictures draw together everything the author has been saying about wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom and folly are presented here as 2 women. Two women with very different characters, but with very similar invitations. Two women with similar invitations, but 2 very different outcomes. And what I want to do in the next few moments is focus on these 2 pictures. We're going to contrast, first of all, these 2 women and what the scriptures tell us about them. Then we're going to look at their 2 invitations. How is it they address us? And then thirdly, we're going to look at the 2 destinies these 2 women represent. And what we're going to see is that these 2 women ultimately represent not only 2 main voices, but really 2 dramatically different trajectories in life. So then let's look first of all at the 2 women. And the main aim here is to help you see the clear contrast between the depictions of wisdom and folly in these verses. To show you, on the one hand, that the diligence and productivity of wisdom over and against the folly and slothfulness and lack of substance in folly. And look down at verse 1 again and look at the way that Lady Wisdom is described. See how industrious she is at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. We see in these verses echoes of earlier chapters, especially chapter 8, where wisdom is described as a master craftsman, an architect in God's work of creation. This depiction of wisdom also has echoes of Proverbs 31, doesn't it? That conscientious wife who's been making most women feel inferior for generations, I think, as you look at that passage. And yet the point here is that wisdom will serve you well. You can count on wisdom to provide security and shelter. Folly, on the other hand, look at the way folly is described there in verse 13. Woman folly is all talk but no action. Woman folly is lounging around lazily. Verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive but knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house as she takes a seat on the high place of the town. As I was preparing this week, I was trying to think to myself, who would I cast in these roles if we were making a movie with these two characters? Kind of always an interesting way to play this out. Who would you cast for wisdom? I don't know, maybe Meryl Streep after her powerful portrayal of Mrs. Thatcher in The Iron Lady. What about folly? Well, it's probably best not to share my suggestions here, isn't it? Perhaps you could think of your own later on this afternoon. But if wisdom here is like the Proverbs 31 wife, the best parallel for folly would be chapter 7 and the adulterous woman. The adulterous woman in chapter 7 is loud and wayward. But with seductive speech and smooth talk, she draws away young men. She is like a siren call, luring them to shipwreck. Can you see the dramatic contrast between these two characters? One of them is noble, the other is shameful. One of them is upright, the other is immoral. And now one of the questions you might be asking is this: why are wisdom and folly portrayed as two women in particular? What's the significance of that? Is this really quite sexist? The chauvinistic reflections of a male-dominated culture? Well, not at all. When you think about it, yes, foolishness is portrayed as a woman, but equally, a woman is used here to depict wisdom in all its glory. Actually, the reason we have two women here is really because of the context. This book is addressed primarily to young men. In fact, it's possible that King Solomon himself penned these chapters and addressed them to his own children, in particular to his sons and his sons' sons, to those who would inherit his great kingdom as the king of Israel. His aim is that his wisdom would be passed on to the next generation. His aim is that they might, well, actually, what he wants for them is the same thing that any parent wants for their children. He wants them to marry wisely. He wants them to marry wisely. Of course, I suspect he wanted them to marry wisely in the literal sense, but he also wants them to marry wisely, metaphorically speaking. He wants them to think very wisely about who they choose as their lifelong companion. To wed themselves to wisdom that will lead them to fruitfulness and productivity rather than to folly that will ultimately undo them. This graphic picture, this graphic engaging picture of two women actually makes sense in light of that context, but I think it also captures something we can easily forget as we navigate life's choices and try and figure out what's going on with all those voices around us. This scripture reminds us that we aren't just rational creatures. As I heard one person put it, we aren't just brains on sticks. This scripture reminds us that so often we are driven not so much by our minds as by our desires, our affections, our emotions. Really, it is what captures our hearts that tends to shape our decisions. We say that love is blind, and that applies not only to romance, but also to any other thing to which our heart might be drawn. And so through Proverbs, with these two word pictures of wisdom and folly, really what is going on is that God is wooing us towards wisdom. He's drawing us to see the glory and beauty of wisdom, wisdom's value. And he's also showing us that as attractive as it may seem in the moment, in the plain light of day, sin is horrifically ugly. And we can jump right from that into application, can't we? We can think of so many of our lives when understanding this is so important. The obvious one, given the imagery that's used here, would be our sexuality. We need God's help, don't we, to see that sexual sin is really quite ugly and vile. We need to see that the short-term gratification it offers is ultimately empty. In fact, even secular studies now show that pornography is destroying meaningful relationships in our culture. But what we need to do as Christians is not just jump on that negative bandwagon. We also need a vision of how great God's wisdom is for our relationships. But we need to see just how God's purpose for marriage provides safety and security for us as individuals, as families, as a society. We could apply the same point to our finances as well, couldn't we? In these two women, we see the contrast between long-term prudent planning on the one hand and the latest get-rich-quick scheme on the other. We see the contrast between the winsome, attractive character of those who are generous with their resources and the twisted, ugly, miserly self-centeredness of those whose aim in life is just to amass their own fortune. Can you see that contrast in these two women? Through Solomon here, can you see the pleadings of your heavenly Father pleading with you to seek wisdom and reject folly? But that brings us to the second heading. Having considered these two women and the way that they're portrayed, let's move on to consider their two invitations. And the point here is this, that in and through the many voices that we hear on a day-to-day basis, both wisdom and folly are calling to us. And if the last point focused on the contrast between them, what I want to help you see here really is the similarity in their invitations. This is one of the reasons why it can be so hard to discern what is right. It's why that cacophony of voices can be so confusing. This is why we're so easily led astray, even as Christians, and it's the reason why, despite God's promise of wisdom, so many people choose another way. What we need to understand here is that as Proverbs lays out wisdom and folly, they stand side by side. And Proverbs makes clear the invitations they present are far more similar than they are different. What we see in these two pictures, look at the similarities. Look at just how similar they are. Firstly, we learn that both wisdom and folly go up to the high point of town. Both seek maximum visibility in these verses. We learn that they have the same target audience. Both address their message to the naive, to the simple. Most striking, perhaps, is the way their slogans are word for word. Verse 4 and verse 15 both read, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." Both invite their listeners to dinner, to a feast, to a banquet. Both appeal to the same desires. They offer shelter and satisfaction. Of course, the big difference is the way those desires are met. Folly's food is stolen. Oh, and folly also offers something extra special, something exclusive, something secret. Wisdom and folly, righteousness and sin are opposites. Why is it then their invitations appear to be so similar in these verses? Well, I think the main point is to help expose one of Satan's age-old strategies. That is, he masquerades as an angel of light. He comes to us so often as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Here is the thing. Folly promises wisdom, but it does so simply as a copy, as a counterfeit, as a Trojan horse with just enough truth to sneak in lies behind our defenses. And as I say that, I can't help but think of one of the greatest evils of our age, actually one of the greatest evils of any age, since it's not a new thing. What I'm speaking about is human trafficking. Let me quote to you from an article that explains how human trafficking so often works. A woman in a poor Eastern European country sees a billboard advertising glamorous waitressing jobs in Paris and New York City. Eager for a chance to work in an affluent country where people make their own destinies, she calls the number on the billboard. She's told that for $3,000, a company will take her to Paris, to New York, where she can claim her waitressing job. She ponies up the money or agrees to pay the company out of her waitressing earnings and boards a plane. But of course, when the plane lands, that woman isn't taken to a cafe or a restaurant, but is forced to degrade herself and to serve as forced labor. Lured in with a promise of new life, something exciting, something noble. Each day, men and women around the world are ensnared and enslaved, made captive and exploited. And this is how folly works, according to Proverbs. This is how sin gets its claws into us. It takes us by the hand and invites us for dinner. It promises us a good time, offering a feast when we're hungry, offering some relief when we're angry, offering companionship when we're lonely, or rest whenever we feel weary. Foley has done her market research. Her appeal is catered to our very deepest desires and longings for security, satisfaction, significance. And yet we learn here it's all smoke and mirrors. A look at verse 17. A stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And that leads nicely to our third and final heading this morning, because, yes, we've contrasted the two women, and we've compared their invitations and seen just how similar they are, but let's move on to the two destinies. Two destinies. For that's ultimately what these scriptures present us with. This really is the cash value of what we're saying. So if you've tuned out, now is the time to tune back in. This is why Proverbs 9 is such a big deal for you this morning, because it helps you see what's at stake. What we have in these two women with a very similar message are two very different, strikingly different destinies. As we look at those destinies, we discover that the choice we face between wisdom and folly is ultimately a life or death decision. A look at the destiny offered by wisdom in verse 6. Leave your simple ways and live. But there in verse 18, as we just read, folly brings death. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And now the use of that word Sheol, which is often translated the grave, reminds us that we're talking about something ultimate here. The point is not simply that a wise lifestyle, plenty of exercise, healthy eating is going to help you live longer. No. The focus here is on our eternal destiny. And this, I think, is where so many people go wrong with the book of Proverbs. It's why there are so many books on marriage or money that quote Proverbs very often, but seemingly have no reference to Jesus or to the gospel. So many people view this book purely as secular wisdom, as a guide to the good life somehow severed from God's covenant promises in the rest of Scripture. And yet that would be to miss the point of Proverbs completely. You see, the crossroads Proverbs brings us to again and again is the same crossroads that always confronts humanity. That is a crossroads in a choice for God or against him. The choice to live God's way in God's world, to trust in the wisdom of the God who made us, the author of life itself, or to choose death by leaning on our own understanding. That's what woman folly represents, isn't it? We're not talking about some literal woman here. We're talking about our own foolish choices. We're talking about the fact that even though God made us, despite the fact that he gave us life and breath and everything, holding out to us even his word and his wisdom, you and I have believed the lies of the devil instead. That somehow we can sin without consequence, that we shall not surely die, as the devil said back in Genesis 3. That somehow by going our own way without God, that might be the path of life, the path of wisdom. And yet Scripture is clear, the wages of sin is death. As we read in the author to the Hebrews, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Hell is a real place, according to the Scriptures. And the sober warning of Proverbs is this. Those who are seduced by folly walk blindly, not just into sadness and disappointment and heartache in this life, but ultimately into a lost eternity. And yet the amazing thing about this passage, really the good news, is that the focus is not so much on folly and its destructive influence, is it? Actually, 12 out of 18 verses here are really about wisdom. They've got nothing to do with folly at all. And I think that should really surprise us when we think about it. The reason it should surprise us is because if you know yourself well, you will understand it's really too late for the offer of wisdom there in chapter 1. Perhaps in some of the ways I've already mentioned, you've already made foolish choices when it comes to sex or money, or perhaps less obvious things like pride and anger and selfishness, as well as all the ways you've positively failed to be loving. All of us really have already accepted Lady Folly's invitation, haven't we? And as appealing as wisdom might sound, as much as we might love to know the security and the safety wisdom offers, what hope really is there for us? Are we not as those who've chosen folly, as good as dead already. And yet this is the good news of Proverbs chapter 9, because Proverbs 9 assures us that it is not too late, that Lady Wisdom's invitation is still open. And that is why Proverbs has everything to do with Jesus and everything to do with the gospel. After all, Proverbs cannot be an invitation to trust in Solomon and trust in his wisdom. After all, Solomon, who wrote these eloquent words, never lived up to the words that he wrote and to the appeal that he made. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read that he was led away from the Lord and into folly, that he was seduced by foreign women into serving foreign gods. And the same was true of Solomon's sons. They didn't heed his word, nor did they follow his example. The same is true for all of us, as I've already said. We all choose folly. We all choose death. And yet, almost 1,000 years after these words were written, there was a son of Solomon who did choose Lady Wisdom. A man who, from his very earliest days, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 40, grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom. A man who was, in fact, God in the flesh, and yet who in the flesh faced every temptation that we face, but who always, at every turn, chose wisdom. A man for whom Lady Folly could not seduce, despite her best efforts. And therefore, the only one who deserved to live the life promised in Proverbs chapter 9. The only one who deserved the security and satisfaction of wisdom's feast. And yet, here's the amazing thing, that in his wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ did not choose to live, but chose to die. And Christ chose to die on behalf of his people, to go down to Sheol for their foolishness, to bear their sins in his body on the cross so that they might die to sin and live to righteousness, to turn from folly and to walk in wisdom. And that is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians, as we read this morning, that the cross is the wisdom and power of God. It's why he can say, as we read earlier in our time of assurance, that Christ has become for us wisdom. It's why Proverbs 9, despite our sin, can still offer us hope. Because ultimately what Proverbs is doing here is it invites us to wisdom. It is really inviting us to turn from our sin to put our faith in Jesus. Not in our own wisdom, not in the wisdom of Solomon, but in one who is greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ. Christ who invites us to walk with him, to take his yoke upon us, and to learn from him. Christ who promises to take our lives that we have shipwrecked and to put them back on the path of life, back on the path of wisdom. Christ who invites us through his merits to share in the perfect banquet that he has prepared for us in heaven. So then we have before us two women, two invitations, and two destinies. We have on the one hand a call to continue in our sin and rebellion, to continue living life our own way without Christ, the way of folly that leads to eternal destruction. And yet we have a better word, a call to come to Christ, to embrace him, his death, his resurrection, to live with him as your Lord, as your wisdom, and so to receive eternal life, which is the path that you are living right now, which is the path that you want to take. Before we close, though, I should make it clear, this is not just a sermon for the non-Christian. That's sometimes how we think about these kind of appeals, isn't it? We think, well, this is a gospel message, and I prayed that prayer a few years ago. I already came to Christ, and now I'm sorted. To think that way would be to miss the point of those middle verses. We haven't really looked at them, but why not read them yourself later? As one commentator puts it, those middle verses, while we see a dramatic portrayal of wisdom and folly at the beginning and end of the passage, these middle verses, and I quote, correct the impression that men are saved or lost merely through an isolated, impulsive decision. The choice is seen as ripening into character and so into destiny. To put that another way, let me give you the story of a friend of mine whose son, just a year ago, started out in school for the first time, as I know some of your kids have this year. Obviously, that was a big deal for the family, and my friend told me about the story. He told me about how they prepared their son for it, how they dropped him off at school, and how it wasn't clear who had the most teary eyes, whether it was the son or the parents. And yet my favorite part of the story was the evening after the first day at school. It seemed he'd had a pretty good day. He'd enjoyed meeting his teacher. And yet he was deeply distressed to discover that he was not through with school. No, it was not something you did once, just kind of went and had a great time. And now these parents didn't have the heart to tell him. Actually, there were a good 12 or 13 years of school ahead of him. They were more gracious than that. And yet, surely the same thing is true of the Christian. Yes, the Christian life starts out with a definite change, with a definite decision to turn away from Lady Folly and to come to Christ, to be invited by Christ into that eternal banquet. And yet it continues in a process, doesn't it? It continues in a process of being trained more and more in the path of wisdom and obedience, in putting to death sin and putting on righteousness, in resisting the advances of folly and by God's Spirit choosing wisdom. So actually, whether you've come to Christ before or whether you've never come to Christ before, whether you've been journeying with him for decades or actually you've only just heard of him, the message is really the same to us this morning. The application is still the same. That amid the thousands of voices that call to us daily, amid the claims and promises they make, if you want to know who to listen to, listen to Christ. Turn from Lady Folly and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for true wisdom. Let's pray, shall we? Third picture in Proverbs. For the warning it presents, and I pray that you'd help each one of us to see the danger and to heed that warning. But we thank you most of all for the promise it presents, for the way that it leads us to the Lord Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. And I pray for each of us that you'll help us today to put our faith in him. Whether we're beginning that journey or continuing in it, help us, Lord, to turn away from folly and seek your wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.